name in front of you. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of the faithful, grant that by that same Holy Spirit we may be truly wise and ever enjoy your consolations. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. So we come back to the Gospel of Mark as we begin this new year. We're in the second chapter. This gospel written in the face of the fires of persecution in Rome, trying to write down Mark, the good disciple of Peter, writing down Peter's preaching. Listen to the word of the Lord. When Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many gathered around there that there was no longer room for them, not even in front of the door. And he was speaking the word to them. And then some people came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. When they could not bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And after having dug through it, they let down the mat on which the paralytic lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this fellow speak in this way? It's blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" At once Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were discussing these questions among themselves, and he said to them, "Why do you raise such questions in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Stand up, take your mat, and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, stand up, take your mat, go to your home." And he stood up and immediately took the mat and went out before all of them, so that they were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. So, Lord Jesus, wake us up. Wake us up, even if that means, Lord, pins and needles for a day, a month, a year. Wake us up. And in our wakeful state, Lord, show us who you call us to be. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. We all love the new. It's why whenever anything is sold to us, especially if we bought it before, and maybe we won't buy it again, they will put a little thing in the corner that says what? New, improved. To just give us a sense that we're doing something different. There is a good thing about doing something different. Finding new love, new relationships, new joys. There is that moment of time in the early time, new toys. When the thing is new and shiny and it's different and there's this exhilarating sense of the freedom of life and all that things can be, and we just explore that for a little while and then the batteries run out in the toy, or the person ends up not being our idealized person we thought they were, whether it's a friend or another kind of relationship, something goes wrong. Somebody turns out to be human after all. Somebody does something that we don't particularly like or appreciate, or maybe things just get stale. We are, and we have become, as a nation, people who are fascinated with the new, and who therefore live a superficial, meaningless life, because all we do is go from new thing to new thing to new thing. From stimulus to stimulus to stimulus. And the problem with new thing to new thing to new thing is you never discover anything about yourself. You never find anything actually about you. You're never forced to face your own issues. It's always the other person. And relationships that survive tend to not end up being relationships at all. Most of us, especially men, try and escape relationship because relationship is dangerous. Relationship is where you get hurt. Relationship is where somebody can do something and you can bleed, not for days, not for weeks, not for months, but for years. And who wants to open themselves up to that? So the easiest thing to do is not to actually have relationships, it's to ritualize interactions with people. How are you? I'm fine. We had a conversation. Check. If you go back in your own mind and look at any kind of relationship, any kind of friendship or relationship that failed, think back in your own mind and the way in which you would put forward your reasons for why that. How could they do that when I did this, this, and this for them? Almost always every failure of connection comes from the ritualization of behavior. We're not here to love Jesus. We're here to sing three songs, pray, and do our thing. And once we do that, we feel better for the day. We have our vitamin B12 shot for the day. And we can go on and back into the same behavior patterns that have actually left us in the place of destruction that we just left the week behind, saying, phew, I'm glad that's over. We love the new. We hate change. We want everything to be new so we don't have to change. Because I can just walk into the new and just be myself and never have to move, never have to transform. I can't tell you how many, especially fathers, I've heard, and I have even been, where you say, why can't I talk to my kids? You know, I paid for their education, put a roof over their head, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and all of it's functional. Not that children need to be homeless, not that not paying for the electric bill doesn't matter, but the reason the relationship collapses is not a functional reason. And being able to put forward functional things does not heal things. The reason relationships collapse is people cannot get to one another's hearts. I don't know where you are. I want to be loved. I want to love. Every relationship requires a relentless desire to connect. If any relationship is going to survive, it requires a relentless desire to connect to the other. And the problem is, if I stay connected, that connection will change me. It will take me to places I'm uncomfortable going. It will ask me to do things I may not want to do. I can't tell where I will be. I can't tell where I will go. I don't know what will happen next. I have no sense of control. And worse, I have some sense that because I'm connected now, control is actually in somebody else's hands. And that means I have to trust them. It's why Jesus says the two commandments that are inexorably connected are absolutely the same.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. You must be relentlessly connected to God, and that relentless connection means I'm connected to you. And the problem for us always is those connections bring pain. Jesus is so relentlessly connected to God that he is willing to go to the cross, suffer, and die for us. He is so relentlessly connected to God that he is able to actually connect to everybody who isn't even willing or interested in connecting to him. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Every new year is a chance to learn. And the greatest learning that Christ really desires us to get is, what does it mean to love? There's a great little meme that I saw on the internet the other day of a dad who walks into his daughter's room, and the daughter's room is, you know, neutron bomb went off, everything's everywhere. And he walks up to his daughter and he says, "Didn't I tell you to clean your room?" And she says, "Yes, you did, and I memorized every word you said. Clean your room. I learned how to say clean your room in Hebrew and Greek. I learned what the verb clean means. I understand where the word your comes from. I know the word room backwards and forwards. Yes, I have heard you." You get it yet? That is a way in which we ritualize the behavior of loving. We turn it into a memorization of things that we don't intend to do. We do it by making sure that everything goes right. This will work better at 11 o'clock because it's true at 11 o'clock. It isn't as true here. But the people who will be sitting up here are going to be at rigid attention because nobody wants to make a mistake in front of you. Thou shalt not make a mistake in public. God help us if I hand the wrong tray at the wrong time to the wrong person. We ritualize our behaviors by saying, "I come to church every week, but I don't actually listen or let any of it hit me. I do all of this stuff, but it doesn't actually mean anything to me." And then when we get into a place where God is calling us and moving us, we say, "Well, don't I show up at church every day? Every week? Don't I give my tithe? Don't I do this? And all of those things will be functional. No relationship survives at functionality. Because relationships are not about utility. I'm useful to you. That's not relationship. God gives us this day not because he wants to be useful to us. He gives us this day because he loves us. He gives us this day whether we spit in his face or whether we say thank you for it. Because the choice to love is his choice. What's yours? Jesus is surrounded in his house by people who want to hear the word. Some of them are obviously there to hear whether the word is correct, right? Scribes are there. Wandering away to heterodoxy there. Got my PhD at Jerusalem University. I'm not sure about you, Jesus. Don't know. That may not be right. And other people are there just to watch, right? To be able to see stuff. How many of us have been observers in our own life? Watching it go by. They're surrounding him. They're within earshot of him. But they're a million miles away from him. They're doing all the right things. They're saying all the right things. They're doing all the right stuff. But they have no idea who he is. They're not connected to him at all. The terrible judgment that Matthew will say when people come up and say, did we not heal people in your name? Did we not memorize the book backwards and forwards? Did we not do all of this? And what does Jesus say to them? Depart from me. I never knew you. I never had the chance to love you. I never felt your love. There's a group of people, though, who know who Jesus is. There's a group of people who know what it is to love. And they've learned the only way you ever learn how to love. And that is to suffer. Get yourself into a place where you are in deep amounts of pain and you will learn who your friends really are. Your friends are the people who will stay. Your friends are the people who will help. Your friends are the people who will listen. Your friends are the people who will weep. Your friends are the people who will not be afraid. And a man who has lost everything in a world where everything is made by human hands and everything relies on what we can make with our own hands. He's lost everything. He's paralyzed. He can't move. He's stuck on a mat in a world where there is no welfare, there is no Medicaid, there is no SSI, there is no social safety net. The only way in which anyone survives is off of the love of somebody else. And there are four men who love this guy. Four men. They're not four women. Four men. Four men decide, I'm going to stay connected to you, even though you are a huge drain and a weight on me. Even though it's difficult to come into your presence and find some way to give you nutrition and keep you alive and clean you up, change your diapers. They love him. They love him deeply. And you can tell they love him because they stay connected to him when they should run. If you've ever changed somebody's diapers, you know you will only do that voluntarily once or twice. You are not going to stay at that day in and day out, day in and day out, by the goodness of your heart. You're going to stay in that because you're connected to this person and you have to. And that choice is not a choice. That choice was made long ago to say, I am connected to you, you and I are one, and whatever happens to you, I am going to walk through it with you. And those four, because they love that man, they see Jesus for who he is. Houses in that time are built with flat roofs because it doesn't rain an awful lot in the Holy Land. And the truth of it is, it gets really hot. There's no air conditioning. If you've ever seen a house around here that was built before air conditioning was common, you will know that there is a thing called a sleeping porch. Right? Because you got to get out of that house. You got to get out into whatever air you can get into to be able to survive, because closed spaces in 100-degree heat are not places you want to be. The roof of every house was basically a sleeping porch. It's why when you read in Acts, you hear Peter going up on the roof, And that sounds kind of crazy if you lived in a pitched roof house, because that's a great way to fall off and die. But on a flat roof, it makes perfect sense. Every house was built with a set of stairs that went up to the roof, because that was where you slept in the summer. Roofs are built out of mud, straw, and whatever precious timber you can find. Jesus is functionally the son of a jeweler in the ancient world. You know, we are, in America, we got wood everywhere. Wood is a precious resource in the ancient world. It's why when you hear in the Psalms, they list precious things. They will list gold, and they'll also list cedars of Lebanon. The reason why they list cedars of Lebanon, they are huge, tall, straight trees. It's one of the few trees in the ancient Near East that you could actually build something out of. American mind doesn't quite get that. We've been in the forest forever. There is no forest. So there's very little wood in the average roof. This thing is basically held up by this concrete adobe mixture. So when you start opening a hole in one of those roofs, not only are you going to be seeing anything that managed to crawl in there and die inside the straw, you're also functionally releasing the structural integrity of the whole thing. They can't get to Jesus. They can't bring the friend they love to him. So what they're going to do is actually go up on the roof and kill themselves trying to get him to him. Knowing that that's what they're doing. We are going to dig this hole through the roof because it's the only way we can get him to Jesus. There's no other way we can get there. And there's a good chance that when we do that, we're going to end up down there too. But getting him to Jesus is what matters. They lower him down, and Jesus sees their love. Jesus sees their absolute connection to this man. Look at what those four men have been willing to do to love this man. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And all the good little scribes, the good little Christians, the people who are here every week say, Naughty, naughty. No one forgives sins but God alone. That crossed the line right there. I'm not sure about this guy anymore. Because we're all keeping score. Because that's what this is about. You're keeping score, right? How many times have you done the dishes? How many times has your spouse done the dishes? And if you tell me you don't know, you're a liar. You know. You're keeping track. What does keeping score get you? It gets you a place inside the house. You're there right beside Jesus. You can actually see him. You can touch him. You can get to him. But you have no idea who he is. You are 1,000 miles away from him. You are within touching distance of the healer of all of the universe. And all you're thinking is, there's dust coming down on the ceiling on my head. Was that a dead rat that fell over there? Too many of us, brothers and sisters, are in the audience. when we ought to be on the pallet. Too many of us are emotionally paralyzed in our lives. Dead. Observers at our own life. Disconnected. Because it turns out, at the end of the story, the people who are actually paralyzed are the people that Jesus is talking to. And the person who's on the pallet paralyzed stands up, takes up his mat, and goes home. Where are you? We start again today, a new year, that'll go as fast as the last year. See, it just seems to me as the decades go on in my life, years are like days. I don't know how it's possible. It's 2016. It seems to me it was just January 2015, yesterday. And I spent way too much of that year paralyzed. What about you? Come to Jesus. Come to the one who is within reach of you, within touch of you. Come to him and he will show you everything you've ever done. You will not like the picture. He will show you how you've been paralyzed. He will show you the cost of all that paralysis. He will strip away all of the pride that you are using to hide all of those things you have failed to do and failed to be, to push them off on other people. And he will make it possible for you to go home and to move, to live. He is right here. It is a relentless desire to connect to Jesus that will drive the love of your life. You want to be alive in this world, have a relentless desire to connect to the one who is life. Jesus, I will follow you by any road, by any way. Jesus, I will follow you. If my right hand causes me to not follow you, I will cut it off. I will follow you. If my right eye causes me to fall away, I will pluck it out. I would rather follow you with one arm, one hand, and one eye than with two eyes and two hands and two feet to be paralyzed for the rest of my life. What about you? Come to the table. You don't have to take a roof apart to get here. We've actually made it pretty easy. It's 30 feet. Come to Jesus. He is not distant from you. And no matter what it is that you have to overcome to be able to do that, if you make that leap, if you cross that distance, Jesus Christ is faithful. For the same thing is said, actually. The life he's trying to give you is the forgiveness of sins. Come to Jesus and live. It's not going to solve all the problems you have. It's not going to make your life easy. But it'll make it possible for you to live the life you have rather than coming to the end of it and say, where did it go? It's never too late to start over. You can start now. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this feast, for the blessing of the way that you are at work in us, even, Lord, if we do not feel it to be a blessing. Bless us, Lord Jesus Christ, in your love and by your grace and mercy, to come to this table as the people we are. People in need. In need not of words that mean nothing, but of love that changes life itself. People who are in need of that joy of living. People who are in relationships that need your healing touch. People who are paralyzed by the situations and circumstances of our own lives, maybe even carried here by four of our friends. Bless us, Lord, to see that there is nothing that matters more than you. And in that relentless focus on you, to find our true self, true love, true life, and to live it in the fullness of your joy and our own. Bless this bread from the earth, this juice from the vine, separate them from any common to a sacred use, that they may be for us the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and let us feed on him in our hearts by faith with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name.